you and I live in a nation with the greatest freedom of any nation that has ever been known. We have the freedom to do virtually anything, unfortunately, that we want to do. And unfortunately, because some do anything they want to do. And that is certainly not in the best interest of society sometimes. But the children of Israel, they didn't have that freedom. They were slaves. They'd been whipped. They'd been beaten. They'd been put to work. They'd been made to do tasks probably 7 days a week that were debilitating, wore them down, to make them submissive. Their wives and their daughters were beaten, probably raped. This is what soldiers do, and they have young women available. Not all, but some soldiers do that in an aggressive position. And suddenly, they were about to be set free. Can you imagine what it would be like after having been in captivity all of your life, and then suddenly you're set free? This is what happened to the children of Israel. They were given some advance notice, stories of the 10 plagues that God sent on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But the children of Israel were about to experience freedom in a way they never had before. And they didn't handle it very well, unfortunately. The people of Israel were about to be set free. And as we know from the story in Leviticus 23, where God gave his holy days, there were 7 weeks between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. And many of the scholars in the Church of God over the years have shown pretty clearly that the children of Israel left Egypt on that last day of unleavened bread. And you can count through the months and the weeks that are mentioned in the book of Exodus. And you can see that they were at the Mount Sinai 7 weeks later. They were at Mount Sinai, and they had no idea why they were there. They didn't know what God was going to do. I often wonder if Moses knew what God's plan was at that point. He knew that God said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." But what God's exact plans were, we don't know, because they were not spelled out for us. Let's look at Exodus 13. And let's back up a little bit. In Exodus 13, there are a number of topics that are covered. The first five or six verses have to do with the firstborn. And Israel, as you know, had just had the Passover, where the firstborn of the children of Israel were protected. They were protected by the blood of the Lamb of God. The Egyptians didn't have that blessing. The Egyptians lost the firstborn in every home. And that must have been a terrible, terrible tragedy for them. Terrible tragedy. I mean, well, suppose, let's think about this for a minute. Suppose a firstborn male had been married to a firstborn female, and they had one child. It doesn't say one in every family, one in every house. It says the firstborn in every home. Conceivably, there could have been two or three. Or if they were living with their parents, who might have been a firstborn, there could have been a number of people in a house that died. And God told Israel that they were to take the firstborn. And chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, and you can read it at your leisure. And it'll make a great Bible study, by the way, if you have some time. Study the subject of the firstborn. and the subject of the firstlings of the herds. And you will find some very, very interesting things as they apply to the feast of God and what the feasts represent. At any rate, in Exodus 13, in verse 7, he says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters." And we've gone through that period just recently, where we've put the leaven out of our lives, out of our homes, out of our businesses, hopefully out of our cars, boats, and golf bags, and all the other little things that we have where we might find food that we need to clean out and get our minds ready for the days of unleavened bread, which picture our coming out of sin. And dropping down to verse 12 of Exodus 13, he says that you shall set apart unto the eternal all that opens the matrix and every first thing that comes of beasts which you have, the males shall be the eternals. Then he goes on to tell about the redeeming of the firstborn, the redeeming of the firstborn males. And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." And there's a spiritual lesson there that we're not going to go into right now. But you know, the great redemption of Israel, pictured by the 10th plague of Egypt and the Passover of the houses marked with the blood of the Lamb, it's the most significant deliverance of human beings that history has ever recorded. I know they made a big thing out of Schindler's List and how he helped some people escape death, and I don't diminish that. But we're talking here about a million or so people who were on the verge of being set free, and all of their firstborn were in jeopardy, and God delivered that nation. He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. And if they didn't have the blood of the Lamb on their door, on their doorpost, their firstborn died. Now, some might say, well, you know, Noah's Ark was a pretty good deliverance. Yeah, I guess, you know, it was. If you were one of the eight, you know, if you were one of the eight that was saved alive, that would be a great deliverance. But here God went in and he picked those he would call, those who were chosen, those who were set aside for a special purpose. And he delivered them. He redeemed them out of a chaotic and a despotic world. Let's look over at Exodus 14. Beginning in verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid." It's difficult to empathize with people who have gone through the plagues and that missed them, the plagues that were on their neighbors, and they were spared. It's difficult to imagine them looking up and seeing Pharaoh and being worried about it. God had delivered them time after time and protected them, and now they're escaping into the wilderness, into the land of Sinai. And they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, can we imagine the fear that they might have experienced? There's no mention anywhere in the scriptures that any single one of them having a sword, a spear, no kinds of weapons. I mean, they were slaves. They were being oppressed. The last thing that the Egyptians would have ever let them have would have been weapons to defend themselves or to attack the Egyptians. I mean, that wouldn't be permitted. And one of the first things that, that oppressors do when they try to take control of a nation is they take away the weapons of self-defense that that the owners might have, that the residents might have. So here they are. They don't, probably not a sword in the whole community. Well, no, I'm sure that there may have been some hidden weapon somewhere. But by and large, you know, they were defenseless. They had nothing. Nothing to keep them from Pharaoh's armies except God. And they were scared. They were worried. And they were about to take a trek that was going to bring them to the mountain of God in Sinai. They were about to take a trek that was going to put them right at God's feet. And God said, I will come down and I will talk to Israel. Which, obviously, there are other things that happened that precluded that. But this was his plan. This is what he was going to do. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to have a relationship with the children of Israel, and they rejected him at every chance they had. Can you imagine having been a slave for hundreds of years and having had the Pharaoh tell you what you could do, what you couldn't do, what time you get up in the morning, what time you go to bed, how much straw you had to make the bricks to build the great cities and temples? On a physical level, they didn't have anything. And here's this army coming after them. And they were sore afraid. And what happened? They cried out to God. They said, Moses! No, they didn't go to God, did they? They went to Moses with their complaint. They said unto Moses in verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away into the wilderness to die? Wherefore have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You know, a good cause can be made for some of the Church of God scholars that on the last day of unleavened bread that the children of Israel went through that Red Sea. But they didn't know it at the time. The Israelites didn't know the sea were going to part, that they were going to be able to walk across on dry ground. It was a mighty miracle. The seas parted. The children of Israel went across. The water came down, destroyed Pharaoh's army. And all the children of Israel had to fear was polluted water. Because the next day, there were dead bodies of the Egyptians floating in the Red Sea. They saw these miracles. It happened to them. It's not like us reading about it. They had no idea what was going to happen. I mean, they got the water on one side, they got the army on the other side. And then they saw. And then they believed. And then they walked across that dry riverbed or seabed. And they came out on the other side. And they were free. They had more freedom then than they had when Pharaoh was after them. Because then it was a toss-up. They might have wound up back in Egypt. In their minds, they could, and in their minds, there were times when that would have been better to be back in Egypt. But you would never think after that they would ever lose faith in their deliverer, would you? I mean, can you imagine? Well, don't say imagine. Have you ever had an incident occur in your life where God has intervened and helped you and saved you out of a problem and taken you through a trial, and you come through on the other side and you say, thank you, Father. I know that you did that, and I appreciate it. Has it happened to everyone here? Probably everyone here. You know, it's happened to us all at one time or another. And do we ever turn our back on God? Well, not deliberately. Occasionally we might slip a little bit. But in the back of our minds, we know God's deliverance. We know God's power. We've experienced it, and we expect it. He's never let us down, has he? I mean, has he ever let us down? I don't think we could ever say yes to that. Because he promises we're his friends. And he looks after his friends. He looks after his sons and daughters. He looks after his brothers and sisters. Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is entitled The Song of Moses. But over in verse 22, it talks about 3 days later. 3 days after this great miracle occurred. And they marched to a place called Marah. And let's start in verse 22. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This year, the last day of unleavened bread was on a Wednesday. So we have Thursday, Friday, and Sabbath. And here we are in a service, in a meeting, on the day that matches historically with where the children of Israel were at that point. 3 days later, the Sabbath, and they were so happy to be free, weren't they? Well, let's not, no, not really. Well, we don't have any water. We don't have anything to drink. You know, we got nothing. We're going to die. Do something for us. The water's bitter. And you know the story where God commanded Moses, you take this tree and you put it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. And they never complained again. No, they complained quite frequently. They murmured and murmured and grumbled. The children of Israel experienced, you know, some milestones and some stumbling blocks as they walked towards Sinai. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was there. They didn't know what was in front of them. But Moses was leading, and they were following, and that's where they were going to go. Now, you and I are on a similar journey. As we walk towards Sinai. But we're walking towards a different Sinai. We're walking towards the kingdom of God. We're walking to the Jerusalem of God. We're walking towards the city of God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. This is our goal. That's where we're going. And occasionally we get bitter water, and occasionally we get lice, and occasionally we get frogs, and occasionally we get all of the, well, maybe not all of the things that happened to the Egyptians. But, you know, God protects us and takes us through them all and walks us to the next place of safety. The children of Israel, when they finally got to Mount Sinai, they really didn't know what to expect. And so, what happened was, Moses went up to the mountain to talk to God. And he was gone a few days. And the people said, hooray, we can turn loose. Let's look at Exodus 32. In Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Gods, with a little g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. We don't know what's become of him. He's gone. My Lord delays his coming. So what did they do? They took it in their own hands. Make us a god that will lead us out of here. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears and of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them as their own, at their hand. And he fashioned with engraving, a graving tool. And he made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. It's hard to understand why Aaron went along with this. And I'm not even going to go there, but it's kind of mind-boggling in one sense that he would give them what they asked for. Except that when people get what they ask for, they usually find out they don't want it. And hope maybe that, hopefully that was his motivation for doing this. Hopefully. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal." And they rose up early in the morning on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And we won't go into any specific details about what that means. Read some of the commentaries, and that will tell you what the reference to is. They rose up to play. Except that when Moses finally, when he came down from the mountain, he saw the people were naked and running around and dancing, and it wasn't a volleyball game. You know, Jesus used this as a warning to the faithful and the unfaithful servants. Let's look at Matthew 24 for a minute. Matthew 24, let's start in verse 43. He says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in the watch that the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would have suffered and would not suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be you also ready, because in an hour which you know not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord comes will find so doing." Will we be so doing when Christ comes? Will we be doing the things that he wants us to do? Will we be serving him and honoring him and praising his name before the nations? We need to be so doing, he says. "Truly I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he's not wary of." He doesn't know. He's gone to sleep. He's lost his direction. And some of our friends have perhaps lost their direction. They've stopped walking with us towards the kingdom of God. And it's not inappropriate or improper to reach out a hand to them and invite them back into our fellowship. As a matter of fact, it's probably a very good idea. But you know, Jesus, when he was warning them of this servant who would just not be ready, you know, it could apply to any and all of us, couldn't it, if we're not careful? "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he's not aware of." We don't want that to happen to us. We need to have our eye on the goal, the Sinai of God, the kingdom of God, the city of God, and that needs to be our goal. And we need to be 100% in our pursuit of that kingdom. Knowing this, that Jesus Christ said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're my friends." He's there with us when we need him, and all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is, "Lord." Sometimes we don't even have to ask, and we know he's intervening for us. He's helping us. And sometimes we have to ask 3 and 4 and 5 times while he teaches us lessons of life-changing experiences. You know, this is the way life is. But, you know, when Jesus returned to the Father after the resurrection, the church was very excited. Oh, they knew he was coming back in their lifetime. Paul wrote, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. You know, he knew. I mean, he said, remember, in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, where the heavens are going to open, the Lord will descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive shall be caught up. We that are alive, we. He was pretty sure he was going to be there. But brethren, every day, every month, every week, we are here together on the Sabbath day, and we're walking towards Sinai together. We're keeping our minds on God. We're keeping our nose in the Bible. We're keeping our consciences clean and pure. Let's look at 1 Peter, because he has something to say about what was going to happen in our time. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Do we ever get that attitude? Do we ever wonder if, you know, all things are the same since creation started? Everything's the same. Well, you know, it's not the case, brethren. We have had so many changes in society. We've had so many things that have happened in our world. Let's look at Exodus 32. I imagine it was a very enjoyable experience being up there talking with God and having God put on tables of stone the Ten Commandments that were to be Israel's constitution. You do this and I'll do that. These are the Ten Commandments. You follow these and I will be with you forever. I'll bless you. I will curse your enemies. I will drive the enemies out in front of you. But that didn't happen. Exodus 32, let's start in verse 7. And the Eternal said unto Moses, go, get you down for the people which you brought up out of the land of Egypt. Well, somebody has to take the blame, right? And you know, I'm sure that when Moses wrote this, he had a little play on words himself. You know, he had to take the blame because he was the general that was leading the charge. That's why it's good to be a private sometimes. You don't get all the backstabbing. But you know, he did. He said these people, they've corrupted themselves. He says they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed unto it. Go to this. These be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Of course, that couldn't happen today, could it? Well, I don't know. There's a warning that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that I think we ought to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Paul was pointing out that the children of Israel had spiritual help, and they didn't use it. They didn't recognize it. Their minds were closed. They didn't have that little key turned in their brain that lets them understand what God's calling really is. How blessed we are. I mean, suppose it was you. I mean, if you had been a slave and were taken out and set free in the wilderness, I can see how it might be easy to do what they did without that leadership of God's Holy Spirit to show us the real way to live, without that little key that's turned in our mind that takes us from, hopefully, from carnal to spiritual. And Paul is saying to them, look, you know, they didn't grant it. And He says in verse 8, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." These things were our examples. These were there for us to learn from. These were there for us to look at and see that we need to be careful. They had Moses with them. They had the light. They had the pillar and the cloud that and the fire that warmed them at night. They had these things. They had these spiritual blessings. Actually, the physical blessings caused by spiritual presence, and they never got it. Can that happen in the Church of God? Well, it can, but it shouldn't if we keep our nose in God's Word, and if we study God's Word, and we see the blessings that He gives us through the understanding of that Word. He said, but in verse 5, he said, and we started there, "For many of them, God was not well pleased." And I think that's an understatement. I think that's a true understatement. Verse 8, he says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Yeah, he thought it was the end. He thought it was getting very close to the end. He thought it couldn't get much worse than it was in Corinth. Boy, was he wrong. Brethren, we live in a society that needs to be careful, because it's getting very close to the brink of God's tolerance, in my opinion. In verse 12, continuing in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And you know, really, that's talking about two things, isn't it? A way of escape and a way of bearing it. So we may be delivered from a problem, or we may be given the strength to endure the problem. Either way, He's there with us, and He's blessing us, and He's protecting us, and He's helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge that will make us better sons and better daughters. So then, where do we go from here? Moses probably thought that once or twice. Yeah, where do we go from here? What do we do with these folks? But they were His people, and He loved them. And God was with him. God was directing him. And yet, he never had the opportunity to go into the promised land because of disobedience. And he slapped the rock instead of the way God told him to pass the rod over it. So the idea that we are immune to the world is something that we need to be careful of. We need to avoid that concept because we're not immune. Now, what I would like to do for the short remainder of time I have left is to go back to Exodus 20. Because in Exodus 20, as you all know, we have what are known as the Ten Commandments. Now, we have 6 weeks left of the 7 weeks in our journey to Sinai, our march to Sinai. 6 weeks left. And we have 10 commandments. And there's no way you can divide 6 into 10 and have them come out even. So I'm going to make a suggestion, something that I'm going to do in my own personal life, my own personal Bible study. And I think it might help each of us. But you know, I think that any one of us, if we're honest, we'll say to ourselves and to our neighbor, you know, I got a long way to go. I got a lot of things I've got to fix. And I can't think of a better way to do that, to prepare for that arrival at Sinai. Of course, we're not worried about the physical Sinai. We're heading for the spiritual Sinai, that New Jerusalem, that city of God, that kingdom of God. And in order to be there, we have to be keeping God's commandments. And we need to know God's commandments. Not just physical commandments, but the spiritual aspects of them. Let's look at chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You will have no other gods before me." Now that's easy to say. But in our society, it's easy for other gods to creep in. And if we were going to do a personal study on something, on this, that commandment, we might want to look at our lives and say, am I letting a false god creep in? Is there something else that's taking my attention away from the true God? And then if you find that there might be in your life, well, maybe you might want to make some changes or ask for help in making changes. In verse 4, he says, "You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, is in the earth beneath, is in the water under the sea. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generations." And we see a generation growing up in this nation, that being born in this nation with heart problems, with kidney problems, with two-year-olds with cancer. And brethren, the sins of the fathers are being carried on for three and four generations to the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Not necessarily spiritual sins, but breaking physical laws of God that are causing genetic damage, that's causing problems with the young people, the children, the infants of this world. We need to learn how to serve God and how to understand him the way he wants us to understand him. And I can't think of a better way to do it than to, I'll tell you what, if you'll take two commandments a week for the next 5 weeks, you can take the sixth week off. Or you might find something else to study in the sixth week. But you know, brethren, it's a simple little plan. It has no great spiritual significance to it. I can't point you to a biblical reference that says this is something we should do. There's no reason why we can't profit spiritually every week for the next 6 weeks. And if you find, and that's a good idea, if you find something that you really have a problem with, when you get to the sixth week, go back to that one and work on it. You know, nobody's going to know. You're not going to come in here for Pentecost and have a halo. That's not going to happen. But you're going to have a deeper spiritual and moral conviction that you're doing everything you humanly can with the help of God to get closer to him, to be the kind of son, the kind of daughter that he wants us to be. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, it's difficult to forget it when, you know, you can meet together like this and have the family relationship and fellowship. We have so many opportunities here today to get to know and love God's people in ways that go beyond our normal capacity. And I think we'd be foolish if we don't take them. Okay. Now, when you're studying, if you decide to take me up on that little suggestion, it'd probably be a good idea to go into the New Testament and see what Christ had to say about those commandments and how Christ said to keep them. He said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I'm telling you, if you look on a woman or a man, to lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's a spiritual intent of the law that the Israelites never grasped. They never got that far. Right? We're blessed How we're blessed to have the understanding that, that Jesus Christ gives us. And the world couldn't understand this without Christ explaining it to us. You know, if you hate somebody, you've as good as killed them. You've virtually murdered them in your own heart and in your own mind. Put away the hatreds. Learn to love one another. That's what Christ said to do. Love your neighbor. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's tough sometimes. Very tough. If we do good and are punished for it, if we're corrected for it, if we're injured for it, then it's a blessing to us. And we should count our blessings, and we should look at everything that comes our way, even though may seem to be a trial. We need to count the blessing in it. And we could go on for hours, but that wouldn't be beneficial. We've got a march towards Sinai. And you know, we've got it every year. It's not just this year. It's every year. Because we have to be on that road constantly. We have to be ready and able and willing so that when Christ comes, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I hope that will be said to each and every one of us.